Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to see everyone out this morning, and we are blessed that you are here. If you're visiting, welcome. We're glad that you're here with us this morning. We have some very dear friends with us this morning, Cassie and Tara Groh. They had come to Mamre for a long time, and they were kind of like pilgrims. They travel from place to place, and they were at Mamre for a long time, and we just grew to love them, and such a great family. And then they moved to California, and we just was able to keep contact through texts and messages, and Katie more than I. But now they're back in Ohio, but they're still like 6 hours away, and they're going to a conference with Katie, and so Cassie and Tara are able to come and be with us this morning. So it's so good to have them here, and such dear, special people to us. And the Lord has a way of humbling all of us, does he not? I know in my own life, he has a way of humbling me. I remember, and I've kind of confessed to some men in the foyer this morning, I remember when I was a young man, I had a strong back, and I could lift anything and everything and wasn't afraid to lift the heaviest of objects. And I would see guys in their late 30s, early 40s, and they would refuse to pick up something heavy. And I just thought, those lazy bums. And that was my attitude. I'm ashamed to say, I'm confessing, and I have repented. But when I was in 38, I blew out a disc in my back. And so now I'm one of those, late 30s, early 40 guys that I'm sure younger guys are looking and like, yeah, you lazy bum. And I'm like, the Lord has a way of humbling you. And I've always had a good appetite and a strong stomach. I mean, I could eat just about anything. I could go anywhere, and on the streets of Peru or Ecuador, they tell you not to eat the food or the street vendors, but I'm like, nothing makes me sick. And I would eat it, and I would enjoy it. And everybody's like, one of these days, that's going to come back to bite you. Well, now, all my sons have this alpha-gal syndrome. And I don't know if I have it or not, but alpha-gal, if you don't know what it is, it's a tick-borne disease that you get where you can't eat red meat. And we have a freezer full of beef, roasts, steaks, hamburgers that we cannot eat. And so we're not complaining. I'm just like, Lord, you have a way of humbling me. And so Zion and Naaman, really pray for them. They are the most affected. As of right now, when they eat something wrong, it causes severe pain and nausea and vomiting and headaches. And then last night was a long night for us, mainly long night for Katie. And keep our family in your prayers. And as you, all of us struggle with physical things, do we not? But the Lord is faithful, even in our suffering. Brother Rich, who's battling cancer, in his prayer request, he always ends his prayer requests, but pray for the Lord's will to be done. And that's what we pray every day. Lord, your will, not my will, be done. May you be glorified even in our infirmities. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. And the Apostle Paul prayed for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. And I think that's a good prayer. Lord, heal our loved ones, heal our family. I think that's a good prayer to pray. But ultimately, we relinquish all rights into the hands of a sovereign God who knows best and who's in control of all things. And we have this attitude like the Apostle Paul, who finally said, when God didn't take away the thorn of the flesh, he said, I'd rather glory in my infirmities so that in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. And so that's what we desire, even in this, whether it's cancer, alpha-gal, Silas has Lyme disease. So even in all of these things, we want God to get the glory in all of this. So this is not us complaining. It's really me confessing that the Lord, I guess I still have a lot of pride that the Lord is just rooting out of my life. And so I guess I'm confessing that to our church here this morning. But enough about us. Let's look to Jesus, because truly Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And so we're going to continue in our study in the book of, or the Gospel of John. And in John 20:31, it's the highlight of our memory verses throughout this. I know I don't mention it every morning. I want to. Katie reminds me that I should. But I want us to understand why all of the Bible was recorded for us. Why did God gift us with his eternal word that should be abiding in us and us in him. Why did he have it recorded for us? Well, John said in John 20:31, he said, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." You may have physical life here this morning, but if you do not have Christ, you do not have true life. If you do not have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Savior and Lord, you do not have the Word of God, nor do you have the love of God abiding in you. But what you do have abiding in you, or up on you, I should say, is the judgment of God. And so if you're not saved here this morning, I pray that this sermon and these words that we look through in the passages of Scripture will have a spiritual impact in your life, a divine impact, a profound eternal impact. Because truly, these words that we speak here are powerful. They are living. They are sharper than any two-edged sword. They are able to rescue you out of the depths of hell, the domain of darkness, and to put you or place you in the kingdom of God's dear Son. That is a divine truth. That is the divine ability that the Word of God has. And so here we're looking that these Jewish leaders, these Pharisees, they hate Jesus. They want Jesus to go away. Not only do they want him to go away, they want Jesus to die. That is their desire. They have already considered him a blasphemer, someone who is filled with a devil, someone who is just a man, simply just a man, and they wanted him gone. And we're going to look at why here throughout this sermon here this morning. But these Pharisees, concerning Jesus, they hated him. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They couldn't see who he was. Why could they not comprehend Jesus? Why could they not understand these divine truths that he was declaring to them? Well, he said, Jesus declared to them in John 5, verse 38, he says, "You," speaking of these Jewish leaders and all who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, "you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent him, you believe not." One characteristic or attribute of someone who does not know Christ is they do not have the word of God abiding in them, and they do not believe in Christ. They do not believe that he was the one who was sent by God. Two, Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 42, he says, "But I know you." You know, those are kind of haunting words for these Pharisees. I know you. You don't know me, but I know you. I know the very depths of your heart. I know the very depths of your sin. Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were feeling. He knew the very depths of those secret sins that no one else knew. Jesus knew the Pharisees. He knew the Jewish leaders. And he said this of them, "You have not the love of God in you." So they did not have the Word of God. They did not believe Jesus. And they did not have the love of God. For those who know Christ, you have these things in you, abiding in you, placed in you. This is not something that we can do of ourselves and just grab all these things and just start filtering them into our heart. It is something that is divinely placed. It is called the circumcision of the heart. That circumcision that's not made with hands, not the circumcision of the flesh, the Apostle Paul would say, but the circumcision that is made by divine, invisible hands. It is a work of an eternal, holy God bringing you unto himself and giving you salvation in Christ Jesus. These Jewish leaders here, they were so full of themselves that they were not thirsty for Christ. They were not thirsty for the living water. These Jewish leaders were so full of themselves that they were not hungry for the bread of heaven. What were they full of? They were full of self-righteousness and pride, but they had no desire for anything else. Again, it's clear that these religious leaders, they wanted Jesus dead. They wanted to silence him. But why? why was Jesus such a threat to them? It's not like he had a large army that was going to conquer all his foes. It's not like he was an intimidating factor physically. It wasn't that he took up weapons or arms to snuff out the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why did they want Jesus dead? Because he is the light shining in the dark place. He was the one exposing the Pharisees and the scribes, exposing their sin. He was the one exposing their rebellion against the God that they claimed that they serve. Their sin and self-righteousness and pride that was once shrouded in darkness had now been brought to light because of Jesus. And instead of bringing them to a place of humble repentance, their spirit of pride and rebellion increased. And because Jesus exposed their sin of self-righteousness, their hypocrisy, their pride, they hated Jesus. You see, they love the darkness more than they love the light. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in John chapter 3 that they love the darkness. It's not that they just didn't like the light. They what? They hated the light. They loved the darkness. They were content in staying in the domain of darkness where they felt like their sin and their shame, their self-righteousness, their pride, and their hypocrisy was shrouded and cloaked and covered, and no one knew. They could feign a piety that had fooled the world, but it was not going to fool Christ. Christ was the light that exposed them for who they truly were. They loved the darkness. They wanted to remain in the darkness so that they may have continued to participate in their evil acts with others together without conviction. They loved their sin. They loved their shame. They loved the darkness. And that's you and I. Before Christ redeemed us, you and I loved the darkness and we hated the light. Not only did we love the darkness and hate the light, just like these religious leaders, they ran from the light. Like cockroaches, when the lights are turned on, they go scurrying for dark places. That was once indicative of you and I. And because we love the darkness and because we love the light, we needed rescued. Men need rescued from the domain of darkness. Why? Because they love it there. They desire to remain there. And only until Jesus acts on their behalf and rescues them and delivers them from the domain of darkness, they will continue there with no hope of rescuing them themselves. They don't even know that they need rescued. Therefore, they don't want rescued. And we have learned here, these Jewish leaders, not only did they not want rescued, they thought they knew the Father. They thought that they were right in standing with the God who reigns. They thought the Father loved them. They thought through their religiosity that they were meriting God's favor. They thought because they were Jews, they were of the covenant people of God. But if they would have known the Father, Jesus told them that they would have, if they would have known Jesus, they would have known the Father also. They didn't know the Father, therefore they didn't know Jesus, and therefore they didn't know or believe Jesus's words. Therefore, they did not know or believe the Father's words. Jesus told them that they thought they had life through the Scriptures. He told them that in John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." They thought they knew, but you see, they were completely blinded by the truth. They thought that by the Scriptures they had life, but the Scriptures were speaking about the one in whom we must have in order to have life. They didn't know Jesus, therefore they did not have life. So full of pride, so full of self-righteousness, no room for God, no room for His Word, no room for Jesus. They just could not understand Jesus. They were always perplexed by the things that Jesus said, the things that he taught, And these were your educated men of Israel. These were your smart ones, if you will. This was like Nicodemus. They, with all of their intellectual abilities, could not begin to comprehend with their finite minds the eternal mind, eternal truths of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 10? He said, "Aren't you a master of Israel? Aren't you an instructor? Aren't you a teacher of these things, and you don't know these things, Nicodemus?" Nicodemus was a teacher. He was an instructor. He was acknowledged for his mastery in the field of learning and in Scripture and teaching. He was someone who was supposed to have been competent in theology, but he could not comprehend what Jesus was declaring to him. Why? Well, we've referenced this passage before, but it would be good if we would commit it to memory, I believe. But if you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I promise you, we'll get to our verses here in just a moment. I just want to lay the foundation for just a second to show us why these Jewish leaders, why they hated Jesus, why they couldn't understand what he was saying. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. We'll read down through verse 16. He says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." What did the Pharisees and scribes not have in them? The love of God. Verse 10, "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man," what is the natural man? The natural man is the unregenerate man, the unsaved man. "The natural man does not receive the things that are of the Spirit of God." Why? "They are foolishness unto him." Not only that, Paul says, "Neither can he know them." He can't. "With our physical understanding, trying to grasp the infinite is impossible. With our physical understanding, to grasp the eternal is impossible. With our finite minds, trying to wrap our minds and to comprehend this eternal, self-existing, all-knowing, all-powerful God is impossible." It's foolishness to him. It says, "Neither can he know them." Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. The very fact that you are here and agreeing with everything that Scripture says here, and not only agreeing, but embracing and loving and accepting it, the only reason is not because you have some special acumen, that you're so smart, and because you are so intelligent, that you've done so much study, that in and of yourself and your own power and your own abilities, you've read so much of the Bible and so much theology and all of these things, that somehow on your own you've grasped this. No, that is not true. The only reason you know these things and comprehend these things and embrace these things is because they are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit has enabled you to embrace these divine truths of who Christ is and what he came to do. Paul goes on, he says, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The very fact that you're saved here this morning is because it is by divine revelation. Not because you are good and you hated the darkness. Not because in and of yourselves you came to the light and you recognized that you were in darkness. It's like a fish in water. It has no idea that it's in water. I mean, that's just its environment. That's where it lives. That's where it wants to be. You take a fish out of water, and what's going to happen after a long period of time? It's going to dry up. It's going to die. It wants to be in the environment which it survives. That's why Christ must change us. The unregenerate man, the natural man, must be regenerated. He must be spiritually made alive. And then, and only then, will he comprehend the things that are of God. The natural man is so corrupted, totally corrupted by the fall, that every fiber of his being is at enmity with the God who created him. The natural man, there is no good in him, no desire to do good or to know good. The natural man rejects God and therefore rejects his Son. The natural man rejects God's truth and also rejects God's love that is in Christ Jesus. And it's for that reason the Pharisees would not receive, but not only would not receive, could not receive Christ for who he claimed himself to be. Again, Jesus knew them. Now look with me, if you will, in John chapter 8, beginning verse 21. And we'll look, Lord willing, through verse 25. Then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. And where I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he said, where I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who are you? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said to you from the beginning. You know, this is just a beautiful unfolding of Christ declaring who he is. You know, this is at the Feast of Tabernacles or after the Feast of Tabernacles. And we have, if you've not been with us, I encourage you to go back and listen to the sermons leading up to this because we don't have time to expound upon all of it. But, you know, there's just these rituals that they would go through, and they would the priest would go down to the pool, Siloam, and they would draw out that pool, and they'd bring it up to the altar, and they pour it out up on the altar as a drink offering. And Jesus, at that moment, or somewhere around that moment, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, at that moment, you know, people are probably looking at Jesus and like bewildered and like probably even somewhat embarrassed for him. You ever heard someone speak out of turn and loudly, and you're just kind of like, ooh, you just kind of cringe for that person because it's so quiet in a room and they said something so loud everybody heard. I'm sure everybody else in the temple, when they heard Jesus cry this out, I mean, he was crying this out. I am that living water. You're still living in the past. You don't understand what this represents, that this water represents me, the one Moses spoke of, one greater than Moses was to come. And then they had the lighting of the lamps that would have shone all throughout the temple, and the light would have just, I mean, glowed so brightly and so brilliantly out into the courtyards, and it would have just been this beautiful glow. And at that moment, whether it's at the, some commentators think it's at when the lamp was dying down and things were starting to get dark, and Jesus cries out, I am the light of the world. You know, and he cries this out, and it's just a beautiful unfolding of Jesus declaring who he was, who he is, and the work that he came to do, and what he was going to accomplish. And they didn't understand any of this. And so they have this dialogue or this dispute with Jesus about who he is and what he was declaring. You know, there in verse 12 of chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You and I are bought with a price, the Bible says, and we are not our own. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The holy temple, this holy temple, the Spirit of God dwells in us. And so here Jesus, as he's declaring these truths, he says, I go my way, and you shall seek me and die in your sins, and whether you go, you cannot come. These Jewish leaders said to themselves, will he kill himself? Because he said, where I go, you cannot come. You know, Jesus here, when he was talking about the cross, he was speaking of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. Jesus was speaking of having his glory that he shared with the Father, that he had with the Father from the beginning, restored unto him. Jesus was speaking of returning to his heavenly abode where sin cannot enter, nor can those whose sins that have not been atoned for can enter. The Jewish leaders did not accept Jesus. They did not recognize him as the divine Son of God. They did not recognize him as God incarnate, God in flesh. And because of this, these men remained in their sins. And because of this, Jesus declared to them, where I go, you cannot come. Now, these Jewish leaders and their religiosity, their self-righteousness, their so-called morality, none of those things did gain them access to heaven. As a matter of fact, because of these things, they were shut out of heaven because of their false piety. Jesus declared to them that after he goes away, that they'll seek him. You know, here in Jesus, he's declaring about returning to the Father. And what was the conclusion of these Jewish leaders? What was their conclusion about what Jesus was declaring to them? Where I go, you cannot come. Jesus clearly speaking of going to heaven. But what did these Jewish leaders think? He's going to kill himself. Jesus is going to commit suicide. And here, even Josephus, that Jewish historian, even wrote about what the Jews thought about suicide. That the Jewish people thought if someone committed suicide, the lowest parts of Hades, the lowest part of hell is reserved for those who commit suicide. So even these religious leaders, as Jesus was declaring about returning to the Father, in their self-righteousness and in their pride, they thought that they were the ones going to heaven, and therefore Jesus must be going to hell, and therefore they cannot go where Jesus is going, because certainly they're not going to hell. They're too good to go to hell. They keep the law. They keep all the Jewish observances. They're the ones that wear the robes and the tassels. They're the ones that keep God's word about their person, not in their heart. They thought just by wearing them in these little boxes about their head and about their hands and about their waist, that somehow that brought them a measure of favor with God. But God saw right through their hypocrisy. And in their self-righteousness, they're like, Jesus is, he's talking about killing himself. We're not going to go to hell. We're going to heaven. So Jesus must be going to hell. In their self-righteousness, that's what they were thinking. Jesus said to them, in verse 23, he says, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. They are on total different planes. Jesus is speaking of his eternality. He's speaking of his divinity. He's speaking of his glory. He's speaking of this essence of who he is that even these Jewish leaders could not begin to understand or to begin to comprehend. He says, I am of another plane, another level, another world. I am from above. I'm not of this world. Jesus was the one who created all of this. Jesus is beyond time and space. He's outside of our world. Not only is he outside it, he is above it. And here, but Jesus is declaring to these Jewish leaders that you're a part of it. You're from below. You're from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And as a matter of fact, Jesus is going to declare to these religious leaders in verse 44, he's going to tell them, you are of your father, who? The devil. You are of your father, the devil. I mean, these Jewish leaders were already angry. They were already incensed at what Jesus was declaring about himself. And now they had come to this conclusion that Jesus was going to hell. And they, in their self-righteous, blinded by their own self-righteousness, thought that they were going to go to heaven. Now Jesus makes it very clear, very plain what he was talking about when he's saying, you're from beneath. You have no idea who I am, no comprehension of my divinity, of my power, of my authority. You're from below. You're from beneath. You are of your father, the devil. And the rest of verse 44 says, in the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, and because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And he's telling these Jewish leaders, you are exactly like your father. You're just like him. You're from below. You're of this world. You're of another substance. You're of another realm. I am above all of that. They were controlled by the nature of the flesh. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In 1 John 2, 15, Jesus says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James 4, 4, James wrote, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is at enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy with God. You see, these Jewish leaders, these Pharisees, these religious leaders of the day, they loved the praises of men. They loved sitting in the prominent seats. They loved sitting in the place of authority and of power and of recognition. They were not living for that kingdom up from above. They were living for what is here and now. They were living for the things of this world. They were in pursuit of temporal rewards. And those who are of this world, those who are from below, those who are from beneath. And when Jesus was saying world, he wasn't talking about just the physical planet. He was talking about its nature. He was talking about the world system. And the world will present so many things that if you are not of another kingdom, if you are not serving the heavenly king, you are then in pursuit of worldly pleasures and worldly treasures. If Christ is not your treasure, if you are pursuing things of this world, the Bible says you are from below. You're of this world. But if you're truly in Christ, we are sojourners looking for a city to come. This is not our home, people. This world and its system and what it offers should not be our heart's pursuit. So many people pursue so many temporal things that they lose sight of heaven. They lose sight of the glory and honor of Jesus. We get caught up on jobs and finances and fame and glory and the applause of men that we forget about the glory and honor of Jesus. These Pharisees and scribes and Jewish leaders, they weren't pursuing God's glory. They were pursuing their own glory. It was just veiled by false piety. Can people come to church do that? Yeah. You come to church and you give off this false sense of having a relationship with Jesus, but your heart is far from him. You say you love Christ, but you love the world. You say you pursue after Jesus, but where is your time invested? Where are your finances invested? You say you're in pursuit of heaven, but where truly is your treasure? Parents, I call you to task. What do you treasure in your home? And if I was to ask your children, especially your younger children, They'll be honest with me. What do you treasure? What is your pursuit? Those who Jesus has taken out of the world have higher pursuits. John 3:30, one of my favorite verses. You know, here, John the Baptist, he says, looking at Jesus, he cries out, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Make more of Christ, more of Christ, more of His glory, more of His love, more of His salvation, more of His word, more of His bride, more of Christ, and just move us out of the way. In John chapter 17, verse 13, John said, Jesus said, "Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hates them." Why? "Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." You see that correlation there? Those who are of the world will what? Love its own. But if you're not of this world, the world is going to hate you. Jesus was very clear with his followers. They will hate you, but it's only because they hated me first. He says, if any man love the world, John says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, back to John chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil." You see, Christian friends, we are to be in this world, but not of this world. And Jesus prays for his followers that the Father would keep them from evil. Verse 16, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world." He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth." If you are in Christ, you are not of this world. You have a greater pursuit. You have a greater treasure to chase after. You know, these Jewish leaders, they were trying to judge the Savior of the world. They had already deemed him as simply a man, nothing more. They had already determined that Jesus was not the Messiah. They had already determined that Jesus was led by a devil. They had already deemed Jesus as a blasphemer. And Jesus declared to them, "You're from beneath. You are of this world. I'm not of this world." That's why they hated him. When Jesus said that he was not of this world, he was of another nature, another system, one that he created, something different altogether. But those who are of this world, they have a corrupt nature, corrupt mind, corrupt understanding, limited in scope and degree. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, they loved the world. They loved all that the world offers, and they were in pursuit of it. How could they know who Christ was if their mind, their understanding, their comprehension was so impacted by the fall? How could they even begin to know? How could they even begin to comprehend the message that he declared? They didn't have the capacity, nor did they have the ability to comprehend who Jesus was or what he was declaring. Again, Jesus was altogether different, altogether greater. They were of a finite mind, finite understanding, finite ability. Jesus, infinite in all those things. Because they were of this world, they could not see with spiritual sight that Jesus was the Messiah of the world. And for that reason, they continued to reject him. Because of this, Jesus declared to them that they would die in their sins, completely lost, judged, and condemned. Jesus said to them, "If you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins." In the King James there, it includes the word "he," "if you believe not that I am he." But in your older manuscripts, the word "he" is not contained there. It should just read, "If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins." Here, Jesus, that's the thread that holds the Gospel of John together. we've already seen this, Jesus declaring over and over again throughout the Gospel of John that he is the I am. What does he mean by that? It means that he is the divine, eternal one, that he is God. We've spoken about this already, but you look back to Moses there at the burning bush when Moses asked God, who do I say sent me? And God out of the burning bush said, I am. I am that I am has sent you. The self-sufficient one, eternal one, all holy one, all powerful one has sent you. And now Jesus is saying to these religious hypocrites, if you do not believe that I am, ego eimi, the holy eternal one, if you do not believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. You see, the Christian faith is a very exclusive faith. There's only one way, and that is only through Jesus. The morality and religiosity and the self-righteousness of these Jewish leaders were just filthy rags. They may have impressed the world, but they were filthy rags to Jesus. And those who are self-promoters, boasting in their own goodness, apart from the atoning work of Jesus Christ, is a stench in the nostrils of a holy and righteous God. It is putrid to him. Our righteousness apart from Christ, vile. They're an offense to God. There's nothing that God will accept, nothing that the Father will receive other than the blessed robes of Jesus Christ that have been imputed unto those who believe. Wonderful divine truths that you and I accept only because God changed us. They are looking at Jesus as he declares these things, and they say, who do you think you are? They were not asking a question. This was in a tone of disgust. They thought this was an audacious claim for Jesus to declare that he was in fact God, that he was Emmanuel, God with us. These Jewish leaders, they considered themselves to be the representatives of God. They considered themselves to be the favored ones. They thought Jesus was going to the lowest part of hell. And because of that, they thought Jesus was going to kill himself. And they thought so much of themselves that they thought that they were highly favored of God. And it's an audacious claim that Jesus would say that if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Their response makes it abundantly clear that they thought Jesus was going to hell and they were going to heaven. The religious rituals that these Jewish leaders observed utterly failed to make them righteous. The blood of bulls and of goats can never take away sins. Your morality, your goodness, whatever integrity you think you have apart from Christ is like filthy rags. In John chapter 6, verse 66, we see that it wasn't the Jewish leaders that failed to trust in Jesus. It wasn't just the Jewish leaders. The crowds that followed Jesus in John 6 ceased to follow him. They followed Jesus because they had their bellies fed. Jesus performed these miracles. They wanted something from Jesus. But when Jesus said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, they had no understanding of what Jesus meant. Because they were of this world. They were of beneath. They were ungenerate. They were working with a natural mind, natural understanding, natural comprehension that was utterly, totally impacted by the fall. And this large crowd wanted nothing to do with the suffering Jesus. They walked away, the Bible says, never to walk anymore with him. They wanted nothing to do with a crucified Savior. That's the world. The world wants something more palatable, something more acceptable. The world wants a gospel that gives them heaven and all that the world offers. The world wants a gospel that doesn't offend, that confirms people in their sin. A gospel that propagates a message of hope for those who do not have Jesus. That's the gospel that the world wants. That's the gospel that Jewish leaders wanted. It is the message that the masses want to hear. It is the message that most mega churches preach today. It was the message that you can have Jesus and everything else. It was a message that the masses wanted to hear, but Jesus told them that if it wasn't Jesus plus minus nothing, they would die in their sins. And church, we must tell people. We must warn people of what awaits them. It would be unkind, unloving, uncaring of Jesus to not warn these Jewish leaders of the judgment to come, but because Jesus did love them. He warned them. Those who do not know Jesus, John says that they are condemned already. They've been condemned and judged already. And the only way to be rescued from that condemnation is in Christ. God will not accept you any other way. It must be a full acceptance of the person and work of Christ Jesus. The Muslims will not go to heaven. The Jehovah's Witnesses will not go to heaven. The Mormons will not go to heaven. Hindus will not go to heaven. No one will go to heaven apart from Jesus Christ, no matter how sincere they are, no matter how committed they are to their religion apart from Christ. There is no other way. Jesus told them, you will die in your sins. They said to him, who are you? And Jesus said, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Jesus didn't change his message. He is the great I am. He is the Savior of the world. And Jesus says, all who come unto him, he will no wise cast out. Can people be blinded today in thinking that they're going to heaven when in reality they're not going to heaven? Yes. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone calling upon me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus goes on and he says, there will be many in that day who will say, didn't we heal in thy name? Didn't we cast out devils in thy name? Didn't we do all these wonderful works in your name? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Your goodness can only serve to blind you. It will not get you access into heaven. That is only in Christ Jesus. And today, friends, I implore you, I beg you, that if you do not know Christ, run to him today. Repent of your sin. Believe in Christ. Come to him today. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you'd be pleased to open up blinded eyes. Lord, that you would draw out of the despair of darkness those who love the darkness. Father, you would rescue them from that place. Father, that you would rescue them of this world. And Father, that you would make them inheritors with Christ Jesus of that eternal kingdom that is to come. Father, we pray that you would be pleased to awaken the dead to life this morning, those who do not know Christ in all of his glory and all of his power and all of his holiness, those who do not have a right understanding. Would you, by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit, Father, give them this understanding of who Christ is? Father, would you produce repentance and faith in them? Lord, bring them to life through the Holy Spirit so that they may know Christ and his salvation. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as believers to live in light of who Christ is, knowing that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Father, that it is, Lord, we've been called to task to make Christ known everywhere that we go. Lord, help us to do this for your glory and for the praise of your holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen.